Did you ever get a gift and you weren't sure whether you should accept it or not? Something about it made you wonder whether it was worth it. You know, when we were living back in Boulder and we were young and stupid, the circle of friends that we used to hang out with were adopted by a cat, a stray cat named Petey. And Petey was an ugly cat. His eyes went off in different directions, and he had an attitude, and his fur was all matted. His fur, you know what, looked like what men's hairstyles are doing these days. And the mousse that he used was not fancy gel or pomade from the store. It was grease from when he was sleeping underneath the fan belt of a pickup truck. And Petey was scarred and wounded by his encounters with fan belts, but he usually won. And he usually won in his fights with dogs as well. And after we all moved out to Longmont, a few of us thought it'd be funny if we could. My friend Dan was having a birthday, and we thought if we could go back and find Petey and put him in a box and wrap him up, give him to him for his birthday. And we did. And and I'll never forget the look on Dan's face as he unwrapped the ribbon and opened up the box, and this ugly cat went, you know, and stuck his head up through the top of the box. And Dan was a good sport. He kept Petey, which was a bad move because Petey got in a fight with a Doberman the next day. It cost him $200. But, just because something is a gift doesn't mean you want to take it. It depends on what it's worth to you. The time that Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, and I know I'm getting ahead, so don't panic. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would be asking me for water. And she was confused by that because she didn't understand about the gift of God. But we're not supposed to be confused because John has explained about the gift of God in plain and simple language. He's laid it out for us in straightforward terms right after he tells us about Nicodemus coming to Jesus and being surprised to find out that there was this process of new birth that was involved, birth from heaven, birth of the Spirit in our souls to enable us to see reality that lies beyond the pale of ordinary sight, spiritual reality, kingdom of God reality. And then right after that, John tells us about this gift of God. Now, it starts here in verse 16. Now, you may be confused that I say John tells us as opposed to Jesus saying this. Fact was, when John wrote this down, there was a shortage of red ink. And so we don't know exactly which words are from Jesus and which words are from John. There were no quotation marks back then. And the reason I believe John said this and not Jesus is because he calls Jesus the only begotten Son of the God, which is terminology or phraseology that Jesus never used in any other setting. But John did. John used that. So I think John wrote this. But it doesn't matter because it came from the same Holy Spirit. It's still God's truth when he says about the gift of God. Now, as we read through this, don't zone out just because you've heard it a zillion times. But instead of that, ask yourself the question, is this a gift that's worth it? Or is this a gift like Petey in a box that you say, no, thank you? John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, is that a gift that's worth it? Seems to me, if you want to know about the worth of a gift, you can ask a couple, three questions about it. First one, what did it cost the giver? Seems to me that gifts escalate in value in direct proportion to the cost of the gift to the giver. Another possible question to ask is, what does it benefit the receiver? Because no matter what it costs the giver, if it doesn't benefit the receiver, it's a worthless gift. You know, like that, was a Christmas story where the little kid got the pink pajamas and the bunny outfit from his old maid aunt. It may have cost her a lot of time and effort or perhaps money to put that together and send it to him, but it didn't do him any good, and so it was a worthless gift. So it's the cost to the giver, the benefit to the receiver, and also, is there any hidden cost to the receiver? Because if there's, you know, the hidden costs are high enough, that gift may not be worth it. Well, let's apply these three questions to this verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son. I like to stop right there at the end of that phrase. He gave his one and only Son. And let's work backwards through that. And ask the question, what did this gift cost God? John tells us that the gift was God's Son. And not just any old Son. Not just the kind of sons that God has by people coming to faith in Jesus, were invited to become his children, being born of the Spirit in him. And that's a whole different word, a whole different concept. This is the only begotten Son. This is the only one that was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The only one that had such a direct and intimate mingling with God that when God gave him away, he gave a piece of himself away. What did it cost God to give his only Son, his only begotten Son, his one and only Son? There was a friend of mine named Tad Frost told me about going to a church, and there was a guest speaker at the church that he went to that day, and when she got up to speak, she said, "I want to read a verse that I'm not sure you've ever heard and explain it. John 3:16. And of course, everybody laughed because they all knew it from Awana or the goalposts or something. And you know, they all were familiar with God so loved the world, he gave his own. And they all probably say it in a few seconds' time. But she said, "No, I don't know if you have ever heard this verse." And she began to read it in a way that I'm not sure a man could have read it. She said, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And then her voice choked up, her throat constricted, and the tears began to fill her eyes. And she started over again. She said, "For God..." And this time she didn't even make it to "so loved." And she stood there heaving and trying to take a breath so she could get through this. And one by one, the people in the congregation began to hear that verse in a way they'd never heard it. And they began to weep with her. And she stood there trying to get her composure. And one by one, that entire congregation began to weep till there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And they're all gazing through blurry eyes at these words that God gave his one and only Son. And then she closed her Bible and sat down and concluded what my friend Tad said was the most powerful sermon he had ever heard. What did it cost God to give his only son. What's that gift worth? Or what does it mean, another way to assess the cost of this to God is, what's the word gave mean? It doesn't just mean to, you know, let me give you this. It means to hand over someone or something into the care of someone else who may be hostile to his best interest. You give someone over to, you know, maybe some of you are empty nesters and you have given your son over to college who may be hostile to his best interest. Or some of you know what it means to give your son over to the war in Iraq. God gave his son over, knowing that what was about to happen was not going to be easy. There's a guy named Tim White that wrote about his son when he was young, just an infant in the next succeeding years. He had to have 30 surgeries to save his life. He didn't get into why that was, but, you know, one by one they go to the hospital and have these surgeries, and it got to the point where, you know, little Ryan, his son, knew what was coming. And one day Tim was standing there saying goodbye to Ryan, his son, when he was wheeling down the hall in the gurney towards the big double steel swinging doors that separate him from surgery. And Ryan saw those doors and turned around to his dad and reached out and said, "Dad, don't let him take me." What did it cost Tim to let him take, to give him over to the suffering of surgery? I'm sure it, with all his heart, he wanted to snatch that kid back from what was about to happen, except for the fact that he knew that he had to undergo that suffering or he couldn't live. Our Heavenly Father heard his son cry out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Dad, don't let him take me." What did it cost him to hand him over? Not the suffering of surgery so that he could live, but the suffering of torture and death so that you could live, so that I could live. What's that gift worth? Or what does it mean to say he so loved the world that he gave his son? What does it mean, the soul? What kind of love is he describing? It's the love of a father and his intense love for his son. I had another friend I'll call Danny, who really was climbing the corporate ladder fast and enjoying it. He had the world by the tail, and it seemed like every time he got promoted, it came with more toys and joys, and there was it consumed his life. Quest for corporate success. And the only thing that might have been equivalent in his life of importance was his son Charlie. He's a little guy. But I can remember one day going over to Danny's house, and he had just gotten another promotion. He'd changed jobs or something. And the new one came with a Beamer convertible, provided to him by the company. And in the back of in the trunk of that thing, there was a CD changer, which was a rare item in those days, and a great stereo. And we're flying down the road. He's showing this thing off to me, and just a grin as wide as South Dakota on his face. And we're listening to Bob Skaggs on the stereo, pumping out, "You got my letter, must not read your mail." And we're just, you know, having a great time. And Danny had a grasp of his life and was wringing every drop of joy out of it until Charlie contracted a potentially fatal disease and was rushed to Children's Hospital. And Danny calls me up one day. He said, drive me to Children's Hospital. I'm not sure I can drive my car. And we're driving down there. And this friend of mine is begging God, a God he does not really believe in, because he had kind of this, what have you done for me now that I couldn't do for myself kind of attitude. But at this moment, all the rules had changed, and he's begging this God he doesn't know or believe in to allow him to have the fatal disease and to spare his son. That's the love of a father for his child. And if you follow this analogy, that's how much God loves not Jesus, but you. Arranged to take your fatal disease so you didn't have to suffer it. What does this gift cost? How much is it worth? Well, nothing unless it benefits you truly. What is the benefit of this gift? Well, it goes on to say, whoever God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The difference this gift makes, if you accept it, is the difference between perishing and living. Well, what do you think of when you think of the word perish? Colorado peach on the counter, right? That you didn't eat in time. Right? Perishable fruit. This slowly, I mean, it may look okay, but when you touch it, you realize, no, this is one we might put in a loaf of bread, but we're not going to put it on the cereal, right? But that's not what the word perish means. Perish means to be utterly and completely destroyed. It's not what happens to fruit on the counter. It's what happens to fruit in a Gallagher show. You know Gallagher? Yeah? The guy with the sledge-o-matic. He's got the big axe handle, and he's got a hickory log on the end of that thing. It's about that, yay by yay, and he's got it. And he puts a melon or something on this butcher block stand, and he's got this little patter going that's a takeoff on the veg-o-matic, the sledge-o-matic, and he, whop, like that. And that thing just bloom out, and they cover, you know, the people that come to the show, they've got the plastic, and they're just soaked with this stuff by the time they leave. That's what the word perish means. That's the difference between accepting this gift and not. Being utterly and completely destroyed by the sledge-o-matic. Or living forever. Some of you know that Sarah Stewart was involved in a car accident a week ago. And what you may not know are the details of that thing. She was riding in the back passenger seat of her friend's car as they were crossing 119 on Alpine, I think heading north. And her friend tried to get across 119 on Alpine and misgauged it, and a pickup truck T-boned him. Well, Sarah was sitting in the back seat next to her friend's two-month-old baby named Mia. And as Sarah looks out the window to her right and sees this grill of a pickup truck coming closer and closer, instinctively, she reaches over and she wraps her arms around Mia in her car seat. And the truck caved in that car, so, you know, it was maybe this wide. And Sarah wound up with every bone in her shoulder crushed, and four ribs broken, and her pelvis cracked, and she's going to be, she's bolted in by the bones to this external frame that's going to keep her immobile for the next 6 weeks. But Mia, whose car seat failed and would have been thrown out the window and crushed, was wrapped in the arms of Sarah as a kind of a human airbag. And Sarah took the punishment of that wreck. And Mia was saved. That's the difference between accepting this gift and not. We may say, well, you know, it just said God was loving us so much. Now, why is he going to crush me? Why is he going to condemn me to death? I'm not that nasty. I did a few wild things in the old days, but really, I'm an ordinary stand-up kind of person. Why would a loving God condemn me? Fair question. And the answer is, he wouldn't. But you did. That's what it says here. The next line, it says, he didn't send Jesus to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world that is already condemned. You know, if a father takes his little kids out hiking, and they're up in the mountains hiking, and the father says to the little kids, you stay right next to me. Because there's cliffs in there, and if you wander away from me, you might get lost, or you might fall off one of those cliffs, and if you do, you'll die because they're so tall. And if he's got a little kid that decides, I don't need to follow that instruction, I'm able to see a cliff, and toddles off the edge of a cliff and is falling to his death on the rocks below. If he thinks to himself, I'll be okay because my dad would never punish me for running away. He's got the wrong idea about what's about to happen. Friends, when we wander away from God, and we all have done it, can I get a witness? When we wander away from God, we're falling off a cliff. And we're headed for the rocks below. God didn't come to push us off the cliff. Jesus didn't come to push us off the cliff. He came to catch us and take the damage for us so we'd be okay. That's the difference this gift makes in our life. What's that worth? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not be sledgematic, destroyed, but would live. Because God didn't send Jesus to destroy us. He sent him to save us from being destroyed by our own boneheadedness. What's that worth? What did it cost the giver? What does it benefit the receiver? Now, as I said before, you got to balance those things with, is there any hidden cost to the receiver? You get your credit card bill and you open it up and they want to give you a free watch for $695 shipping and handling, right? And if you read the fine print, if you accept that gift, then they're going to sign you up for credit card insurance for a year. And if you forget to cancel it, they're going to bill it $49 a month or something. You know, that's the most expensive gift you could ever get. Well, what's the hidden cost in this? Is there a hidden cost? Well, it's right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever entrusts himself to Jesus, whoever surrenders in trust to Jesus, whoever lets Jesus take over, there's the rub. You think to yourself, well, I don't want to do that. I want to operate my own life, my own way. Why would I want to, you know, put myself in somebody else's control and become some sort of a puppet or robot? Remember a couple of weeks ago, there was a plane that crashed in Montana. There was some forest workers and up by Flathead Lake, up in the wilderness in the mountains. And two of them survived the crash, even though they thought they'd died, and they walked out. And I don't remember all the circumstances, but imagine if you were walking out from something like that with a broken back or a broken leg and you're limping along the road in the wrong direction. You're headed toward exposure and death, but you don't know. You think you're headed for town. And as you're walking along on your own power, gritting your teeth and making it down the road, here comes Jesus driving a wonderful, lighted, heated van in the opposite direction. And he pulls up alongside you and says, can I give you a lift? what is typical for folks to say is, that's okay. I seem to be doing pretty well. But maybe if I call out to you, you could help me limp down the road in the wrong direction. And Jesus isn't about to do that. The cost, so to speak, which isn't really a cost but a blessing, if you want to accept that gift, is to get in the van. You cannot accept this gift of a ride to the hospital in that direction while you're still limping off stubbornly in the wrong direction. You say, but if I get in the van, I've given up my free will. Oh, you get in the van by your free will. And you discover that you're riding in comfort and in light and driving along. It's the difference between stumbling around in the dark in your own effort, by your own efforts, which are misguided. They're sincere, but they're misguided. They're going in the wrong direction. And powered up, riding in the other direction in the light, in joy and in strength and in healing. You say, well, I don't want to become a puppet. I don't want to be dangled at the end of a string like some lame marionette. I want to live my own life. I don't want that gift. Well, you remember the story of Pinocchio, right? And he didn't have to use the strings to operate. And the minute he had any freedom of operation, he ran away from his father. And he got involved in things according to his own good ideas, which were bad ideas. And he wound up on the island where the kids were being turned into donkeys. And he was enslaved, essentially. Somehow he got rescued and he was full of remorse and so forth. But when he turned his life around and accepted what was right, when he began to live by the truth, to use the vernacular of what John says here, something happened in this story in Pinocchio's life that he was able to do something that he would never have ever been able to do as a marionette. And that something was to embrace his dad and love him. That's not a cost. That's a blessing. So what's this gift worth? What did it cost the giver? Everything. What does it benefit the receiver? Everything. What hidden costs are there? No hidden costs, only hidden blessings. Blessings you cannot imagine until you do it. What's it worth? It isn't worth anything unless you accept it. Will you accept it? Have you accepted it? Have you surrendered? I'm here to tell you, it's wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, forgive our stubbornness and our confusion. And we're not trying to be mean-spirited about it. We just simply don't want to get fooled and manipulated. And you know that about our hearts, Lord. But I pray right now for those who are hearing my voice, who have heard your voice beckoning them and offering them a ride in the right direction. Give them the courage, Lord, right now, in their own way, in their own heart, in their own words, to look up and see that they're headed in the wrong direction, even though it's by their own steam and felt satisfying to some extent. Give them the courage to notice and accept your ride in the right direction, so that they might find the joy of a life where the things that they do are done by you living through them, and that they might experience the joy of being able to embrace their Heavenly Father and love Him and have an everlasting relationship of life and love. Lord, you reach out to us in individual ways, and we acknowledge that, and I don't want to manipulate anybody this morning, but Lord, Help those who are ready to accept this gift.